Let's begin tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the Gospel of John. All right, then we're going to go to 1 John. We are going to do 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John tonight, Lord willing. No guarantees, but Lord willing. All right, let's begin. Okay. Let's begin in John chapter 20, verse 31. We get all the way to the end of the Gospel of John, and John tells us why he has written this book. Verse 31, look at it. But these are written. What? What's these? All these chapters in the Gospel of John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have, what's the next word?
Life.
Life. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. You're not going to have it. You have it. All right? It's not out there in the ethosphere somewhere and you're eventually going to catch up with it. No. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you right now have, present tense, everlasting life, eternal life. All right, I like to explain it this way. I got saved in October of 1970. And I got on my face at the altar, and I called upon the name of the Lord. And the moment that I called upon the name of the Lord, put my faith in Christ, he gave me eternal life. Everlasting life. All right, now that was 41 and a half years ago. All right, now let's come over here now to the present day, May 2014. And today, present tense, I still have eternal life. You say, well, haven't you sinned? Sure. But you're missing the point. I got 41 and a half years ago, when I got saved, I got everlasting life. He gave it to me. When I asked him for it, he gave it to me. Now, if it was everlasting, eternal life when he gave it to me, then today, 41 years later, it's still everlasting life. Now, does that make sense? This matter of salvation is not complicated. It is only complicated when, as we're going to see next week in the book of Jude, you get a bunch of false teachers coming along and putting stuff into it that is not there. That's when it gets difficult. But when you take the life, that is a one syllable word, life. Why complicate that? Why make it difficult? The Lord doesn't make it difficult. He said, these things are written unto you that believe. Let me ask you, do you believe? Amen. I do. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now that's why John was written. John was written to explain to us who Jesus is and what he came to do. And what he came to do was give us eternal life. All right, now go over to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And look at verse 11. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John where we just read from a moment ago. And now here in his epistle, he says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. There it is again. This is the record. What is the record? This is the record. This book right here. This is the record. And this life is, present tense, in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Does that sound complicated to anybody? That's about as simple as it gets, isn't it? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Basically, it's this. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either saved or lost. He that hath the Son, he's saved. He has life. He that hath not the Son of God is not saved. He hath not life. All right, now look at this 13th verse. Does it sound familiar? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's saved people. These things have I written unto you that ye may, what's the next word? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, my Bible here says that our salvation is a know-so salvation. It is not a hope-so salvation. And it's amazing when you go out soul winning and you ask people, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? It's amazing how many people will tell you, well, I sure hope I would. But the neat thing is, and this is what we try to express, is that you can know that you're going to heaven. You don't have to just hope you're going. You can know that you're going. All right? So you will see now the correlation between the message of the Gospel of John and then at the end of our New Testament, we have the epistle, the first epistle of John, and you'll see the correlation between those two epistles. The first one was written to show us who Jesus is, so that we will know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in Christ, we can have eternal life. And now we get to the epistle, and he says that he has written this for all of you folks who believe. See, he's written it to all of you who believe. In other words, this was written to Christians. And why did he write this? So that we will know for sure that we're saved and that we will know that we have this eternal life. And not only that we have this eternal life, but that we might understand this life that we have. All right? So that's basically, the two verses, verse 13 of chapter 5 in 1 John and verse 31 in chapter 20 of John, two verses that give us the theme to these books. And I think the theme to 1 John is found in the 13th verse of the 5th chapter. All right, let's pray together real quickly, and then we will continue on. Our Father, help us tonight to understand this wonderful book, so many wonderful, precious truths in this book. And I pray that you will just bless us tonight richly as we read a few of these verses and tie the thoughts together. Lord, use it to strengthen and to help us to better understand this life that is within us, this eternal life that is within us. Help us to see John's point that he wants us to know what this life is and how we can fellowship with our Heavenly Father because of this eternal life that is in us through Christ. So, Lord, just bless us tonight. May the Word of God come alive to us, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Everybody knows who John was. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he says about himself in his epistle in the Gospel of John. He is the one who, of course, gave us the Gospel of John. He gave us these three epistles that we have before us tonight, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And then, of course, he is the one who gave us the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And I'm going to do something tonight, hopefully if we have time, and I'm going to try to make time to do it. I'll cut out a few things if I have to. But I want to show you that there is a strong correlation between these three books. Now, you might read them and say, well, I'm not sure I see the correlation. Well, it's there, and hopefully I'll show it to you tonight. But there is a reason that they are in our Bible, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. There's a reason for it. And I'm going to take all three of them, put them together for you, and hopefully demonstrate for you why these books are included in our Bibles. All right, in 1 John, we have doctrine, Bible doctrine, strong Bible doctrine. And we have teaching, strong Bible teaching, that reveals and shows us the possibility of fellowship with God because we're saved through our Savior. That's the whole idea behind 1 John. If you will look at chapter 1, look at chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the whole idea of 1 John is to show us and to teach us that now that we are saved through the Lord Jesus, and now that we have this life that was given to us by the Lord Jesus, now that we have that, we have the privilege of fellowshipping with God through our Savior. Now, in 2 John, in the second epistle, and in 3 John, in the third epistle, we are going to see, or we have illustrations that John gives us of the teaching and the principles that he lays down for us in the book of 1 John. But what we need to understand, and how I want you to read this when you go home, I want you to understand that the message that is in these three epistles is one message. It is one message. The message is all the same. You have the doctrine and you have the teaching in 1 John, in the book of 1 John. You have the doctrine and the teaching. Oh yeah, what's he teaching? He is teaching that we can have fellowship with God. It is possible for us to have fellowship with God. Why? Because the life is in us. Where do we get that life? We got that life from the Lord Jesus. And so that life is in us, and that life enables us to fellowship with God. And so the message of of these three books is all the same. All you have in the second epistle is an illustration of how to apply the teaching that he gives in the first epistle. And all you have in the third epistle is just takes that illustration a step further and applies or illustrates what he taught in the book of 1 John. So they all three go together. Now, the reason for writing the gospel, we saw a moment ago in chapter 20, verse 31, is so that reading the gospel, we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You understand the word Christ means Messiah. You got that, right? Please don't miss that, because every time you read the word Christ in the Bible, in the New Testament, that word is Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. All right, so and that as a result of believing in Christ, those who believe enter into life. We get life. Now, the reason for the epistles being written was so that those who read them, having already believed in the Lord as their Savior, might have the means whereby to find assurance of their possession of eternal life. You see, with equal clearness, John states his purpose in the gospel and in the epistle, and tells us clearly why they were written. One, so we will know who Jesus is and what he did for us when he saved us. And then in the epistle, so that we might know beyond any shadow of doubt that we're saved and that we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, it's important that you know you're saved. I mean, it's important. You should know that. And that's why 1 John was written. All right, now, so three epistles giving us teaching, but also giving us example and illustration and application to the teaching that is made. Now, let's look at these three epistles. And I'm going to state to you that the central theme, the main idea of these three epistles is this. It is an explanation of the life of fellowship with God. It explains to us the life of fellowship that a believer has with his Savior. You will notice how often the word fellowship is found in the book, in the epistle of 1 John. And it is the keynote of all three of these epistles. It is the master thought of the author that eternal life is life in fellowship with God. And we continue in eternal life as we abide in fellowship with God. All right, so that is the central theme. He is giving us an explanation of the life of fellowship that a believer has with his Savior. The explanation of the eternal life of fellowship is covered in two areas. Number one, the life of fellowship is explained by John as to its resources. Its resources. What are the resources from where this eternal life of fellowship with God comes from? Where does our fellowship, where does our life come from? And the resources of this fellowship are presented in the Gospel of John, or in the Epistle of John, through two views or two aspects. First, John gives us an objective presentation, And then, secondly, he gives us a subjective explanation. Let me explain it this way. Here's John, and he's going to explain to you how you have fellowship with Jesus, with God. And the first thing he's going to do, he's going to do it objectively. And by that, I mean he is going to stand in his, through words, through his writing, he's going to stand the Lord Jesus apart from everything and everybody. He's going to stand him there and he's going to tell us who he is so that you and I can stand back here and look at him and see just who he is and what he is able to do. Once you see Christ as John presents him, and by the way, nobody presents the Lord Jesus like John does. I mean, Paul did a great job, but wait a minute, John was there. And John's perspective and John's viewpoint is just, it's just a notch above everybody else. He just it takes in this these five chapters and then 2 John and 3 John, and objectively he just puts Jesus up there, says, this is where our life comes from, right here. And he shows us Christ. But then, secondly, he looks at it subjectively. And I'll show you that in just a moment. And by that, I mean that John will reveal to us and show us that the power that this Savior provides for us once we get saved. All right, let me explain it. I think you'll understand it. First, let's look at the objective way in which this is presented in 1 John. Objectively, John presents Christ in a pattern, if you will. And the pattern that he shows has two aspects to it. It is his life and his person. First, he deals with Christ from the standpoint of light. You remember when we studied John, we looked at how in the Gospel of John, how that John spent a great deal of time revealing to us that in this world of darkness in which we live, God sent light. And that light is Jesus. Now, he takes that same theme and he runs with it in this epistle. Look at 1 John 2 for just a moment. Remember now, we're talking about fellowship. We're talking about the resource for fellowship. And we're looking at John explaining to us where our fellowship comes from. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Man, I'm glad he put that verse in there. Do you know why? Because no matter how hard I try, I sin. Oh, by the way, take your halo off. You do too. And isn't it good to know that as a believer, as a saved person, that when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father? Wow, what comfort that is to my heart. Now, if I didn't have an advocate, wait a minute, for all you that believe you can lose your salvation, hey, look here, if I didn't have an advocate with the Father, every time I sinned, I'd have to get resaved. Hello? But I have an advocate with the Father, so I don't have to get resaved every time. Man, that's good to know. I'd be getting saved all the time, all day long. Don't laugh, you would too. Look at verse 2. Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do, what's the next word? Know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, notice, commandments, word, synonymous, same thing. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to so to walk even as he walked. Who's the he? Jesus, exactly. So here's what we see. John explaining objectively our resource. How can we fellowship with God? And he holds up Jesus and says, look here, folks, Jesus died for your sin. He is your propitiation, but he is also your advocate. You're going to sin. I wish you wouldn't, but you're going to. And when you do, you can go through him and still be in fellowship with God. He is your advocate. What's an advocate? It's a lawyer, a go-between. Okay? And so he holds up Jesus, and look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. John says, look, here's Jesus. Here's your example. This is what you're supposed to be. But let's be real. You're a sinner and you won't be that. And God knew that. And that's why he provided for you a sinless sacrifice who would take away your sin so that you would have eternal life. But who is also seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he is an advocate, a lawyer, a go-between. So that you, although you're a sinner, can fellowship with God through your high priest, your advocate, your lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So he deals with the subject of light. Christ shines. We're to look at him and see what we're supposed to be. Then secondly, he deals with the subject of love. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, in all the life of the Son of God, there was a revelation of the attitude and the activity of perfect love. Everything, not a single word ever crossed his lips that was not inspired by love. Not a single deed was ever done, but what love was behind it. Every deed he ever did was done in answer to the demand of love. So we see eternal life in the sinlessness of his of light, and then in the selflessness of love. Do you see that? So that's how John, he just holds up Christ and he shows us perfect light, sinless, no darkness at all. Listen, we have a term, we say, man, look at that guy, he's a shady character. But not Jesus. He's perfect light. And then John holds up here in his fourth chapter Jesus and says, he's not only perfect light, he's perfect love. Look at him. Look at him, because that's where your life comes. That's where it comes from. And then there's the subjective part that comes into play. Look at the subjective part of this. Look at the way that the subjective part comes in to the teaching. He shows us the pattern, the sinless, perfect Lord Jesus, and says, hey, be like him. But then he shows us that Christ, listen carefully now, he secondly shows us that Christ, as an actual power living in us, works in us to help us be like him in our lives. The believer is never left in doubt as to the thing which is sinful and the thing which is right. We know right from wrong. We have a Bible that explains to us right from wrong. We have a Holy Spirit that explains to us right and wrong. We have a life in us that knows right from wrong. And so, how does Christ work in this? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 20. First, he works as light, just like in the objective perspective aspect. He works, first of all, as light. Look at 2:20. Look at verse 20. He said, but ye, who's ye? Saved person. But ye, you Christian, you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You don't understand that? Unction means power. It means vroom. All right? Where'd you get that? You got that when you got saved. That's called the Holy Spirit that indwelt you as a believer. Folks, listen, here's John's point. I said this last week. When you get saved, God does not lick your back, throw you against the wall, and hope you stick. He gives you his Spirit. He gives you life. He gives you a Bible. You can read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will teach you the Word of God. So you have light. You're able, as a believer, to look at Jesus and see light. You know, when I first got saved, before I was saved, I cursed like a sailor. And then after I got saved, the first week, I said one or two curse words. Then, a couple of weeks after I was saved, I maybe said one in that week. And then a month after I got saved, I quit cussing altogether. Now, I've only cussed 5 times this week. I'm joking, you know that. You see, you grow, you learn. The light begins to expand. You know, I used to, when I first got saved, I would sit down and read the Bible and go, well, I don't understand that. And now I sit down and read the Bible and I go, wow. What is that? That's light. That's light. Light obeyed increases light. The more light you get, the more you can see. You know, you walk in the house and, you know, if you bought a light bulb, Karen and I stocked up when we found out they were going to make you get those bulbs that you flip them on and a half hour later you can see what's going on in the room. Well, we went to Walmart and Target and their place else, Lowe's, and we bought a whole closet full of light bulbs and no, you can't have any. But I've gone in some places, you flip a light on and then you flip it again. What's wrong with the light? And then all of a sudden it goes, bloop, just this little tiny. And you look at the thing and it starts getting brighter and 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 brighter. You see, that's the way the Christian life is. When you first get saved, you get the light. But then as you walk in that light, then you get more light. And then you get more light, and then you get more light, and then you start to understand things. You know, sometimes I will say something, about liberalism, or I'll say something about progressivism, or I'll say something about evolution, and oh my, you know, when I will sometimes say, keep those cards and letters coming, you know, because let me tell you something, folks, there are some folks, and they got a little bit of light, they're saved, but they don't have a whole lot of light because they haven't been in church very long, and they don't read their Bible like they should. They're learning, but they're not there yet. And then I get up here and start preaching, and I take for granted everybody's got as much light as everybody else has. And so I'll get up here and say something, bang, you know. It's just like hitting them in the head with a ball bat. And, oh, they don't like that. And it's amazing. Some of you that have been saved for a long time, you go out the door and say, way to go, Pastor. Man, you rung that bell. But then they'll go out the door, and they got their nose stuck up in the air, and they'll write me an email. I can't believe you said that about so-and-so. Well, you know, it's right here in the book. But you just haven't got to that part yet. You say, well, where does it say that? Well, it says it in a lot of places about walking in the light, about the truth. I mean, principles are all through the Bible. So he works in us in light, right? That, going back to the verse, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then look, please, at verse 27. He said, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What's he saying? What's he saying? He's saying, hey, when you got saved over here, you got life. It was given to you. And now what he's saying is, this anointing, this unction, this Holy Spirit, this life that is within you, let it grow, let it develop, let it mature, let it consume you. And that's the Christian life, growing and maturing and learning, developing as a believer. And so John's point is, he presents Christ objectively. He stands him up, has all the rest of us stand over here, look at him. And then John says, all right, all you say people, see this? This is what you're supposed to be like. Look at him. He's light. He's love. But then he says, but now wait a minute. I don't want you just standing over here looking at him. I want you to realize that this one who is light and love, he lives in you. He is in you. That life is in you. And embrace it. Let the light shine in your heart. Grow and mature. But then look at chapter 4, verse 7. Did I tie it together for you? Do you sufficiently see it now? All right, look at the last one. Look at the last one. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Not only subjectively does Christ work in us as light, but then secondly, Christ works in us in love. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. He said, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Well, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, second, Christ works in us in love. Very clearly stated here by John, the believer, begotten of God, loves. He loves. Love is the very essence of Christianity. The first movement in the soul of a man born of God is a movement inspired by love and impelled to service. I cannot tell you how many times I have led someone to Christ through the years, and immediately that person would say, "Can you come and tell this gospel story you just told me to my wife and to my kids?" When Karen and I first went to Glenville, first week we were there, my phone rang in our little trailer. And on the other end of the phone, there was a man's voice. And he said, "Is this the new preacher in town?" I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Do you think you could tell a man how to get to heaven?" I said, "Sir, I believe I can do that. Well, would you come over to my house and explain that to me?" I said, "I sure will. Where do you live?" And he told me where he lived. I hung up the phone. I said, "Karen, this is great. They're calling us. They're calling us to get saved. I like this. Don't even have to go knock on their door. They're calling the house." And so I drove, wasn't 5 minutes down the road from where we lived. Pulled up in front. Man came out the door, sat down on the porch. And I said, are you so-and-so? I can't think of his name right now. Save my neck. I said, "Are you so-and-so?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "You just called me?" He said, "Yes, I did." I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Can you tell me how I can know that I'm going to heaven?" Well, sure. So I took him through the plan of salvation. I said, "Do you understand that?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe it?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Then let's call upon the name of the Lord right now and you get saved." He did. Oh, it was, just a piece of cake. And so as soon as we were done, he said, "Now, you got a few minutes?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You stay right here." I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going in to call my family." I said, where are they?" He said, they live here and there." And he said, "Now, you got a few minutes?" I said, "Yeah, I got a few minutes." He went inside, called his daughter, and told his daughter, I could hear him through the door, "You get your husband, and you get the kids, and you get in the truck, and you come over here right now." He then called his son, who was still at work, and he said, "I want you to leave, and you get home right now, get your wife, get your kids, and you get over here to the house. There is a preacher here who knows the truth. And he just led me to the Lord, and you guys got to hear it and get saved yourself." And in no time, here they all came. So we sat in the living room, and I went through the plan with all of them, and they all got saved. And then about a month later, we had a baptism down at the creek, down at the river, and it was freezing cold. I'll never forget that. They said, "It won't be cold." Baloney. It was freezing. And every one of them came and all of them got baptized. You see, the first thing you want to do is share this life with somebody who doesn't have it. You want them to get saved. All right? All right, our time is gone. I got to tie this together. Look at 2 John. Real quickly, look at 2 John. Everybody got that now? That's 1 John, folks. That's it. Objective and subjective. Objective, he just puts Christ up there. Read 1 John and look at how John describes Jesus. He just holds him up there and says, "Hey, everybody, this is your resource. This is the one that saved you." And he points to Jesus. And then subjectively, he says, "But wait a minute. This one you're looking at, that you're to emulate, you got to realize he lives in you." It's subjective as well. It's not just objective. It's not just out there. It's in here. And you can live the Christian life. And you can fellowship with God. All right, look at 2 John real quick. Look at 2 John. Here's our theme. Light and love. Light and love. Light and love. All right? Look at 2 John. Look at verse 7. He said, go back to 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." as we have received a commandment of the Father. There's a little bit of love right there, isn't it? He said, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we, what? Love one another. Oh, yeah. Yep, same theme. And this is love. What is love? That we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Man, I wish that wasn't so, but it is. And you know, it was in the very first century. Oh, the devil wasted no time putting deceivers out there. None. All right? So when the light shines, it must be obeyed. And it must be obeyed out of a heart of love to God. Our responsibility to the light and to the love is demonstrated in 2nd and 3rd John. In 2nd John, verses 1 to 6, I'll not read them, started at 6, but in verses 1 to 6, we have the challenge to walk in the light and to walk in the truth. And then in 7 to 11, John tells us that if we lose the love for light and truth, that is when we refuse to obey its commandments, its suggestions. Love asked us to do some things, and it's not always easy to do them, but they must be done. And what does love ask us to do? Verse 10, look at verse 10. He said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? This doctrine. This doctrine. Hey, if they come unto you and bring not this doctrine, this Christ, this one, the one John's talking about. He said, look at your verse. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I've told you before, when the Jehovah's false witnesses and the Mormons come and knock on my door, I don't talk to them. I don't. You say, well, that's not very nice. You're not going to win the argument. You know, the definition of insanity, that's when you do the same thing over and over and over and over, expecting different results every time. Haven't you learned yet? You're not going to win them over. You're not. Look at the verse. Neither receive them into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. In other words, don't even say, God bless you. I open the door and they say, hey, we're out in the neighborhood. We're talking to folks about young people's problems. And I go, are you Jehovah's Witness? Well, we think everybody ought to witness for the Lord Jehovah. I said, no, stop your spin. Answer my question. Are you the Jehovah's Witness? Well, no thanks. And I shut the door. I learned a long time ago. Folks, I have an earned doctorate. Earned it. I have an honorary doctorate. Somebody gave me one a couple years ago. Like putting whipped cream on an onion. And I can't argue with them. What makes you think you can argue with them? You can't. And you should have learned that by now. So here's the illustration. You got the truth. You got Jesus. You got light and love. And then John says, listen, you walk in that. And sadly to say, there's going to be people come along and they're not going to follow that. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Because you're not going to change their mind. That's his point. Then look at 3 John. I'm almost done. Hang on. Look at 3 John. 3 John's point is, hey, you got light, you got love, you're looking at Jesus, you got salvation, you got eternal life. 3 John, you need to walk in that light. You need to walk in that love. Look at 3 John 3. He said, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. So 2 John, an illustration. 3 John, an illustration of what? The fellowship, the life. And there's going to be bumps in that life. The devil's not going to let you get from salvation to heaven without a fight. Just not going to let you do it. And so 2 John is an illustration. 3 John is an illustration. And the point is, stay at it. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the light. It's remarkable. It is remarkable that in these writings of John, the man who was preeminently known as the apostle of love, and yet we find the strongest language as to the necessity and the importance of loyalty to the truth. Loyalty to the truth. And boy, we need that. We need that truth. Look at 3 John 9, and I'm done. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidden them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Sometimes you got to take a stand. In other words, John did. John did. You got to take a stand. Because what's more important than anything else is the light and the love. The light and the love. And sometimes you're just going to have to take a stand for what's right. I can imagine the emails John got when he singled out Diotrephes here. You know, I mean, it probably blew his inbox plumb up. How dare you? Who do you think you are? I can hear it now. I can hear it now. But what's more important than anything else is the light and the love. Amen and amen.